1 Corinthians chapter 15. I've had you talking with each other this morning. Now I want you to say another sentence to each other. Go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians 15 first. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Everybody there? 1 Corinthians chapter 15?
Yep.
All right, I want you to turn to each other and I want you to say, hold on,
hold on
to your hope. One more time. Hold on to your hope. Now say it to somebody else. Hold on to your hope. I was 9 years old, and I was at my Aunt Georgie's house. A lot of us have had Aunt Georgie's in our life. She was the most loving, gregarious, fun, rotund person we had in our family. But she was a fantastic lady. She was my mother's sister. And I used to love when we'd get together with them, they would laugh for hours until the tears rolled down her face. She was a kick. She was my Aunt Georgie. And we used to go spend a lot of time with our cousins at this 88-acre ranch down in southern Oregon. And we were playing one day. I've told this story a little bit before, but I'll expand on it this morning. We were playing in the barn. And, you know, what do barns hold? Bales of hay. And the little cousin was bugging us, and we were trying to ditch the little cousin, and so we were hiding behind the bales of hay. Come on, let's hide. This is a great idea. Let's hide from this cousin. And this little cousin's running around yelling for us, and we all think we're just so clever. And all of a sudden, I'm up on the loft, and I'm sitting there going, you know, I just don't have a good enough hiding space. It's not good enough. And so I take a flying leap. As a 9-year-old boy might think of doing, a flying leap off the loft. It must have been 50 feet in the air. Anyway, not really. So I leap off this loft and I'm sailing through the air because I want to get down over there. And I land on this bale of hay and my right foot goes in another foot deeper and turns white hot. I'm going, whoa, 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 whoa. And I pull it out and I have hornets. All over my ankle and my foot. And we tear off running. Everybody's yelling, not near as loud as me. And we go running. And these guys get to the fence a little quicker than I did. You know, I'm almost at the same time. They get to the fence just a little bit more quickly than I do. And one of them, I'm trying to scamper over the fence. And one of them knocks one of the rails off. And it lands on my back. And I'm stuck. And how many know hornets don't sting you once and they say, thanks for dropping in, Kev?
No,
it wasn't that. They just kept going and I'm stuck there and these guys are running down the trail and go, hey, 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 come back. And they come back and get me and they didn't want to get stung. And I've got this thing of bees on my ankle and so we hightailed it. I mean, I hightailed it to the house. And I'm shouting and I'm crying and I'm beet red and everybody's going, look at him, look at him, look at him. And I said, get me a washcloth, get me a washcloth. And then, well, why is he going to wash himself off, wash the bees off? I said, just give me a washcloth. So they ran me a washcloth, and you know what I did with the washcloth? I shunned it in my mouth so I could have something to bite. The pain was so intense. I had to have something to bite, and I thought it best not to borrow my neighbor's fingers. I was in absolute, utter pain. So my Aunt Georgie, she does what she thinks is the best thing to do. She makes the baking soda. Elixir of life, you know. She makes the baking soda mixture and she makes this paste. And she puts it all over my ankle and my leg. And then she wraps it up in bags of ice. And by this time, I'm crying, I'm yelling, I'm chewing. But it's all wrapped up. So the emergency's over. I go into sleep that night and can't hardly sleep. And I've got this Lincoln log for a leg, you know. And the next day, my uncle comes over to the house. And my aunt thinks she's done a great job, you know. And my uncle comes over to the house, found out what happened. And he looks at my aunt in front of everybody. He says, you didn't take him to the doctor? Don't you know you could have killed that kid? That kid could have died. She almost had a heart attack, you know. We thought we did the right thing. All the way over to the next week, the following Saturday, we were going to go water skiing. And my leg would not fit in an adult-sized ski. And I was only 9 years of age. So they called me Clubfoot from then on. No, not really. About a year and a half ago, my Aunt Georgie died. And so I went to her memorial service, and they had a time of sharing. So I stood up, and I started to share that when I was a kid, I used to go there all the time, and I started to tell this story about leaping off the ledge and bees. And a bunch of people turned around, started cracking up and pointing at me going, "You're the kid?" That was 50 years earlier. "You're the kid?" The story lived on in infamy. And people came up to me afterwards and said, you need to know what they said about you all around town. This is a little town, Drain, Oregon, and Sweet Home, Oregon, you know. Do you ever think about the names of some of those places, Drain, Oregon? What, they run out of creativity? Let's call this Drain. Next town over, let's call this Sewer. You know, anyway, so these people came up to me and they said, you should know what we said about you. We said, did you hear about Aunt Georgie's stupid city kids that came over to visit? These kids are so stupid they don't even know how to play in a barn. I said, well, thanks for sharing that. But anybody ever been stung?
Oh, yes.
How many like the experience? I did some research on bees this morning, and you know, a wasp and a yellow jacket, they will both sting and bite you. And when they bite you, and the biting is just when it's a small enough creature typically, and they have venom that they put out, and it goes underneath the tissue layer, and it anesthetizes what they've bitten, usually it's one of the dangerous moths to them, so they bite, anesthetize it, so they can get that creature out of their hive, because that creature would ruin their hive. And the only time they get really upset at people is if they try to harm their nest, and I dropped in unexpectedly. And there's one other thought I want to share with you. What's really kind of funny? It's only the females that have stingers, not the males. Guys, have you ever discovered if you drop in on some lady or family unexpectedly, the lady of the house gets pretty upset? Sting. Stingers. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55. I want you to see it in your own Bible. I'll have it on the overheads as well, Pat. 1 Corinthians 15:55, I'll share out of several versions. O death, where is thy, what?
Sting.
O grave, where is thy victory? Verses 55 and 56 out of the New King James. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Let's listen to it out of the New American Standard. Death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. Out of the New Living. For sin is the sting that results in death. The law gives sin its power. It's powerful, isn't it? The NIV, New International Version. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. And then out of the Message. Who got the last word, O death? I love that. Who got the last word, O death? O death, who's afraid of you now? You feel the taunting. Who's afraid of you now? It was sin that made death so frightening, and law code, guilt, that gave sin its leverage, its destructive power. Now in the Greek, the word sting is the word kentron. Can you say it with me? Kentron. And it literally means to prick, a point, the center. A sting figuratively poison, or a goad. It pushes, it stings, it develops and deposits poison on you. The word death is thanatos, and it means death or deadly. Hades, you've heard the word Hades before, and it's really pronounced Hades or Hades, and it's a place of departed souls. And the word victory, say it with me, Nikos, from the word, anybody see that? You wonder where Nike got their name for their shoes? Because it means a conquest or triumph. It's all about victory and what's triumphing. So the scripture's saying, who gets the last word here? Who gets the last laugh? Your circumstances may look bad, church, but who wins? Come on, I said, who wins?
Jesus.
And who is Jesus in? Turn to each other and say, we win.
We win.
You do when you belong to Jesus. You win. What's the context? What's the context here in Corinthians? The Corinthians were in the midst of this Greek culture. The fantastic culture of the Greeks that has passed on many things and law and understanding to us. But they had a lot of people who were philosophers, Epicureans, Gnostics, etc. The Epicureans believed there was no resurrection of the dead, so there was no afterlife. This is it. This is all you get. The typical Greek view of most people's afterlife was shades below the earth, and it was dreary, and it was unhappy. It was a terrible afterlife. How many thank God that in Jesus we've got a fantastic afterlife to come? Some were confused, though, in the book of Corinthians. They were confused about what they were hearing and about what had been taught them. And if the afterlife doesn't come, what's going to happen to us? We're already going through persecution. We're already going through fire, and our lives aren't good, and we're pushed out of the synagogues, and we can't go to the agora to buy and sell, and our neighbors, our families don't want anything to do with us. And the only thing we've got to look forward to is this afterlife. And we're hearing all sorts of rumors that there isn't an afterlife. So Paul, they're saying, what happens to us? And Paul brings the reality to them of what actually happens back to these precious saints to quicken and encourage them. Let's take a look. Number one, I'm going to give you a few points. Believe the gospel's good news. And of course, you know the word gospel does mean what? Good news. Believe it. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. That Christ, say it with me please, died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. He didn't just die, folks. If the grave had held Jesus, then our sins wouldn't have been paid for. The sacrifice wouldn't have been enough. It wouldn't have been complete. Death is one part of the equation, but life and resurrection is the other part. And it is absolutely vital and crucial that you have this nailed down fundamentally in your faith and in your heart and in your mind. Resurrection is real. Come on, say it to each other. Resurrection is real. What God did for us in Jesus was and is acceptable. You can't do it for yourself. You can't shed your blood. But you understand the Bible says death brings, or sin brings, bee stings bring pain. Fill it in with anything you'd like. So sin brings death. So someone has to pay for that death. Now the Lord allowed animals to be sacrificed that covered over their sins. But who's the final Lamb of God? Who's the final sacrifice? Only His blood is good enough. Now you look at me and say, Pastor Kevin, we know that. Church, we've just had a memorial for one of our very best friends who's gone on to be with the Lord. We had another memorial for Marilyn a few years ago. My wife's there. You have relatives there. And you know what? Resurrection is real. And we need to encourage each other in that. Punch each other in the arm and say, we're going to rise again. Sin brings death. Punishment for sin is deserved. It can't be avoided. Either you've got to die or Jesus had to die. Thank God Jesus died in your place and in mine. Number two, believe the empty tomb's eyewitness. In ancient courts, when you look into ancient laws and in the context of where these people were, eyewitness accounts were literally crucial. And you'll see, as Paul teaches in verses 5 through 8, if you want to glance there, verses 5 through 8, Paul talks about the many eyewitnesses' accounts. Not just one, but many. He talks about Peter, who saw the Lord after he rose again. He sees the 12, and the 12 see him. Over 500 at once see him. James, then all the apostles. And then he says, and Paul, finally, he comes to me, one born out of time. Jesus comes, and they've all seen him alive. So hold on. The eyewitness account tells us there's an empty tomb. Jews, as you know, paid the other soldiers who were there guarding the tomb to say that the disciples came and stole his body away. How many are glad that's just simply not the truth? Amen. Number three, believe that your faith is not empty. Turn to each other. Say, your faith is not empty. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 17 through 20. Verses 17 through 20, you'll see it in your scriptures or up here. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable, most miserable, the King James says. If that's true, church, then death wins. There really is a sting. There really is no hope. Remember, the Corinthians were a wild bunch, right? They were a wild bunch. They were sea traders and out at sea all day long and all week long. And then they'd come into the seaport and they lived like Navy people like to live. Anybody in here in the Navy? Ever been in the Navy? All right. Anybody here ever been in the military? And I know you're looking at me saying, we never lived like this. I understand. But in the ancient Corinthians days, they did. There were streets with brothels and prostitution houses, and there were idolatrous temples in which that was a part of their worship. And then you remember there was the Delphi Oracle. Remember the Oracle of Delphi? Remember? They would go miles away and up this high, high mountain peak, and there was a huge, in fact, we have a snapshot of it. There was a huge series of buildings, and what would happen is you would pay big money, big money. This was a cash cow for these people at the Oracle of Delphi, and they would come, pay money, and a priestess would go down into this cavern, and she would be hearing what she thought was a voice, and she'd begin to mumble. And other priests on either side of her would write down her mumblings, and they would interpret them as prophecies. Only what's interesting, these prophecies were never about future for these people. What they usually came and did was paid to have their friends, not friends, their enemies cursed. And other people cursed, and would they have fortune and good fortune in the coming year? And there was never anything specific. You remember what they found out later about this. Yeah. True story. There was a fissure in the rocks. And when you went down by the rocks where she used to go and get all her incantations and everything, they discovered later in life, maybe in the last century or so, that there were gases pouring out of the fissure. Basically, this lady got stoned. And began to mumble, and they interpreted it as prophecy, and hundreds of thousands of their dollars, if you will, were raised from some gal inhaling fumes. No answer. That emptiness brings a sting. People today are terribly needy all around us right here in our own community. People living off the grid, doing meth, doing cocaine, vicious addictions, sexual addictions and drunkenness and pornography, and there's no hope there. None. If you just live and die, life is futile, church. If you never let Jesus take your sins, life is futile. If you never let him carry the weights off your shoulders, life is futile. There's a miserable life and there's hell for eternity. But how many thank God that Jesus came, died, was buried, and rose again. And He comes to you this morning and told us, did you hear it? Over and over again, how much He loves us. And He comes and He says, I want to take those weights off your shoulders. I'm going to take them out of your heart. I died for you. I was buried for you. I rose again. And I love you and ever live to pray for you and make intercession for you. You're mine. Come on. Lift your vision. Go on. Move on. Keep your eyes and heart fixed on me. I've got life for you now, and I've got life eternal for you. Great retirement plan. But now Christ is risen from the dead, and He's become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The first fruits, what's that mean? It means all of us are yet to come, right? Believe and hold on to your hope. 1 Corinthians 15:21-26. For since by man came death, Adam's sin in the garden, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards those who are Christ at His coming. Then comes the end, when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when He puts an end to all rule, all authority and power. For He must reign till He has put, how much?
All.
How much?
All.
I said again, I can't hear you. How much?
All.
That's the kind of stuff P.K. would preach. All enemies are under His feet. That's the stuff the Bible preaches. The last enemy that will be destroyed is, please say it loudly with me,
death.
Destroyed. The Greek word katargeo. It means to render entirely idle. Abolish. Cease. There'll be no more death. No more sorrow. No more crying there. Believe your new day is coming. Come on, turn to each other and say, you got a new day coming. Did you hear that prophesied this morning too? It was prophesied this morning as well. If you've surrendered your life to Jesus, you are His saint. Come on, put your name after it. Say it. Saint. I didn't hear you all. I didn't see it. Come on, real loud. Saint Kevin. Come on, one more time. Saint. If you've surrendered your life to Jesus, you are. You look at me and go, but I ain't living all the time like a saint. Aren't you glad Jesus is here? Aren't you glad Jesus loves you? Aren't you glad there's something called amazing grace? Don't fear. Let Jesus have the last word. 1 Corinthians 15:51-55. Behold, Paul says, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We'll all be changed. And you know the word sleep was used for the word meaning death. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall, say it with me, be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in, say it, victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? When I was younger, I never thought of death. I got about 35, started, for some reason, reading the obituaries. Anybody in the room? Come on, don't look at me like I'm crazy. I know some of you do. All right. All right, two of you were honest with me. Thank you. When I was 48 and my wife, Gailey, died, all of a sudden it became very real and it was full of pain, but it was also full of hope because I know exactly where she is. We all have loved ones that we want to see again, that we want to enjoy again. If you're here this morning and by some reason perhaps you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus, do it today. He loves you so much, and make sure you know where you are going, into the arms of Jesus. And then death won't win and there's no sting anymore. When Paul was reminding the Corinthians, he said to them, O death, where is your sting? Hades, the place of the dead, where's your victory? You ain't got it. Jesus has it. King David lost a son following sin. He prayed and fasted for that little boy. After 7 days, they came to him and said, "Your baby has died." And he said in 2 Samuel 12, verse 23, "I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." Death doesn't win. Church, death does not win. Boom it out with me. Death does not win. For Christians, it's just the beginning. So how do we live now? Be expectant. Be ready. 1 Corinthians 15, 57 through 58. Thanks be to God who gives us the what? Come on. Thanks be to God. Boom it out. Who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor, it's not in vain in the Lord. I told you a little story a couple of weeks ago, and I'm going to finish with referring to them again. You know, most of you know I have these two little dogs, Honey and Sugar. And when it comes Saturday night, message preparation time, those little girls want to sit right on my desk. They want to be in the middle of the action. They want to be with Dad. And so Honey comes over, and she's a little bigger than Sugar, and she just stands at her hind end on the side of my chair, and she says, "Let me up." And Sugar does the same thing, only she'll run around to the front of my desk because she's smaller, and she can pop her head up right underneath my desk drawer. And she'll look at me, and she'll go, and I'm sitting there going, "Slack off, babies." No, I don't. So eventually what I do is I pull out a towel and I lay it across the top of my desk, and they jump up, and, you know, it's really kind of a circus because one likes one. And so Sugar, she bows her back. She likes me to scratch her back, and Honey likes her chest scratch. So I'm like this, you know. "Okay, have I come through enough for you?" And they lay down. And if I go out to the living room, they stand up. And if I'm going to be out in the living room, they run after me. I sit in my chair, and Honey jumps up, and she's on this side. Sugar's on this side. Because where Dad is home. Where Dad is home. And as we come to the end of our days, we don't know when they are. We don't know exactly what's going to happen. But it's kind of like what happens with my little girls. Because they put up their paws, and with a sweet excitement in their eyes, they say, "Dad, let me up. Let me up." And that's what Jesus does for us. Picks us up, brings us to himself, scratches our back, and loves us. Where's your hope this morning? Oh, death, you haven't got a sting that destroys. Oh, Hades, the place of the dead, you have no victory. Because in Jesus, we have life forever. Stand with me. Musicians, if you'll come back, please. Hold on to your hope, church. Hold on to your hope. What a great Lord we get to serve. How great is our God. Let's close with that again, you guys. If you're here this morning and again you've not given your life to the Lord, I urge you to do so. Let this be your day to surrender fully to Him. If you have, then as you go out this week, then rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice evermore, because you know you have life in Him now, and you have life eternal in Him. If you're here this morning and you want to have prayer, come on up. We'll be honored to pray with you. If you're here and you need healing in your body, we'll be honored to pray for you about that as well.